This morning we read Romans chapter 5. This evening I'd like to read from Romans chapter 4 into chapter 5, the first 11 verses. Apostle Paul is bringing forth here the truth, the wonderful truth of justification by faith alone. What shall we say then that Abraham our father is pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I've made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickened the dead, and called those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform, and therefore was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Our text are the verses 3 through 5. Laura, when you asked me for a sermon on these verses, little did you nor I know that you'd have two sermons on it. Our text is verses 3 through 5, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word. The book of Romans is a letter written by the Apostle Paul when he was on his second missionary journey. He was staying at Corinth. The Apostle Paul did not organize the congregation in Rome, a congregation that was predominantly Gentile with some Jewish minority, probably organized by one of Paul's converts. That church needed to rest on a solid ground and hadn't been grounded yet in the truth by the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul is desirous of going there to meeting these saints and to give this further instruction or this grounding in the truth. Many of the churches were troubled by the Judaizers, and so this passage speaks very clearly, as do other of Paul's books, especially the book to the Galatians, of justification by faith. The main theme of this book is justification by faith without the works of the law. And what is the role then of justification and sanctification? We are justified by faith alone, but sanctification is the fruit of it. Assurance follows upon justification. In verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5, Paul gives grounds that we can be certain of our salvation as a result of justification by faith alone. What are these grounds that we can make us so certain? He says, being or having been justified by faith, we have peace with the Lord Jesus Christ, with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, it's that peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're certain, aren't we, of our salvation. God is not a wrathful God toward us, but he loves us. We've been reconciled. And the certainty of our salvation rests upon the ground, second of all, Jesus Christ, by whom we have access into this grace wherein we stand. The Apostle Paul knew that grace that had turned him around in his life, and he had seen that grace of God in countless lives on his mission trips, turning them around. A grace that you and I also experience when God turns us around by his word and Holy Spirit. Yes, certainty of salvation, thirdly, is that we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We're looking forward to that hope when we will be with Christ Jesus in heaven. The glory that the Queen of Sheba, when she came to Solomon's court, said, "I have only been told the half of it." And yes, we only know the half of the glory that is coming to ours. Three grounds for a very certainness of our salvation. But then the Apostle Paul goes on. The next three verses are a continuation of what the Apostle Paul has already been saying in the first two verses. And now he continues with these words in our text. Not only so, this isn't it. There's something further. There's something stronger. These three grounds of the certainty of our salvation are wonderful. But Paul is, as it's saying, I'm going to tell you something that is equally wonderful. The first three grounds for the certainty of our salvation are sufficient, but I'm going to tell you of something else. Oh, that we may be assured, oh, that we may have a guarantee of the finality of our salvation. There's more I want to tell you. And what is that further proof that we are saved, that we are children of God, that we're going to be taken to glory with the Lord Jesus Christ? What is this proof that we are saved, children of God, destined for a glory that awaits us? And it is this. When you and I, when the believers in Rome, the way that our faith enables us to face the trials and afflictions and troubles and tribulations of life, so we can be certain of our salvation, because we have peace with God, we have access to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a glory waiting for us. But now also this, there's a test. How do we react in the trials, difficulties, tribulations of life? The Apostle Paul says in these verses, we can glory in the tribulations, because we know that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. That is a theme that is found in the New Testament, isn't it? It's one of the things, last things that Jesus told his disciples, isn't it? In John chapter 16, Jesus says, "These things I've spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good courage. I have overcome the world." So Jesus, in leaving his disciples, one of the last things he says two things. You will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Have that certainty. Or in Acts chapter 14, verse 22, the Apostle Paul is encouraging and is warning his young converts, his young followers, in almost the same way. There he says, He reminds them that it is, quote, through tribulation that we must enter into the kingdom. It is through tribulation that we enter the kingdom. Don't be surprised, he's saying to them, when you are persecuted, when tribulation comes. But at the same time, he assures them that that would not interfere with their final salvation. So we have a proposition here, don't we? Faith, how it deals with trials and difficulties, is a test of whether we are saved. Look at with me then this subtle test of our profession of faith. Laura has confessed her faith. The test is tribulation. The Christian's reaction, we read in our text, we will rejoice. And finally, the proof, then there's hope. A hope that is made stronger. So what is the proposition here? There is no more important, there is no more subtle test of our profession of faith than the way that we react to trials and troubles of life in this world. There's no test that's more delicate or more sensitive than that test. It is the acid test of one's faith in trials. What will we do? There are many cults who say, well, believe in the Lord Jesus, and then all your troubles go away. No more trouble for you. Or churches try to make a conviction or a confession an easy thing. Well, just as I said Friday night, marriages don't just happen. It's not fairy tales, but there's no troubles. Our marriage forum says quite the opposite. Well, the same is true with the Christian life. As marriage is a lot of work, the Christian life is a lot of hard work. You will have troubles. Think of Elijah on Mount Carmel. That huge contest. Prophets of Baal cutting themselves, crying out for Baal to answer, and Baal doesn't answer. And then Elijah with a prayer, where the altar soaked with water, fire comes down. Surely all the people would now believe, right? And Elijah runs in the strength of the Lord before the chariot of Ahab, only later on to go fleeing for his life because Jezebel was seeking him and threatening him. And yes, Elijah there despairs and wants to call it quits. His faith there after Mount Carmel wasn't quite as strong, was it? Distress. What is tribulation? We heard this morning. It's a word that often occurs in the scriptures, doesn't it? Signifies to distress or to opposition, or as the seminarian brought out this morning, to be squeezed in, to be pressed. A very apt picture in the great tribulation that's coming, when there finally will be no place hardly for the elect to live in this creation. We're going to be squeezed. That's the way that Abel was squeezed by Cain, or that Enoch was squeezed and God took him out of this world, or Noah, the believing family, was saved from that wicked generation when God saved him with a flood. Yes, it's a plural, tribulations, and it includes all kinds of different afflictions. None of them can be minimized in our life. Suffering of this time is such that it oppresses us. And that oppression can be caused by many things. But the tribulation that the Apostle Paul probably really has in mind here is tribulation at the hands of others for the sake of Christ. We become ill, there's suffering, there's death in our lives. It's not necessarily for the sake of Christ in the sense that we're going through those troubles. But in the original, we read there, we rejoice in the tribulations. What the tribulations is the Apostle Paul have in mind there? It's the tribulations that we suffer bearing the name of Jesus Christ and witnessing to the truth of the gospel, the things that Laura has said this evening, and you and I who have made confession of faith have said. We're going to hold on to these truths of God's word. We're going to reject all heresies. We're going to live a godly life. And when we do that, when Christ Jesus is evident in our lives, when the Holy Spirit works the life and the character of Christ in us through sanctification, the world will hate us, for it hated Christ Jesus. Yes, hatred. The Apostle Paul knows here what he's talking about. He is on his second missionary journey toward the end of that journey. What was that first missionary journey like? They get up to Antioch, and the unbelieving Jews stir up trouble, and the Apostle Paul has to leave. They come to Iconium, and again, unbelief there, and they want to stone them, and they have to leave. At Lystra, first they want to worship them as gods, and later on, they turn against them when Paul and Barnabas say, "We're not gods." And when they're provoked, they stone them and leave the Apostle Paul for dead. Paul knows what he's speaking about. The tribulations that come with being a child of God, being a Christian, naming the name of Christ, and bringing the truth of the gospel. And then we follow, you boys and girls in catechism, the second missionary journey. Was that easy? The answer is no. You'll remember that John Mark forsook them already on the first missionary journey when he saw the dangers that were there in mentioning the name of Christ and the opposition that comes. And so the Apostle Paul has to leave Thessalonica. The Jews from there come down to Berea, and again there's trouble, and he again has to leave. In Philippi, he heals a young girl from a demon, and he is thrown into prison. He is whipped. Follow him through the churches, and there is always that opposition. No, the opposition at this time was not from the Roman government. And so the Apostle Paul is writing to these believers in Rome who at this time are quite safe, that is, from the government. The opposition comes from fellow Jews, from the Judaizers, and from unbelieving Jews who hate the name of Christ. But that's only the beginning. That's only the beginning. Because things will change in Rome, and the government will persecute. Yes, those are the tribulations. Not only in those days, but the tribulation that is still there in the world. You think of believers in many Middle East countries, the church that is still there, the persecution that they are suffering, being thrown into prison or even put to death for naming the name of Christ or for witnessing of Christ Jesus. And that tribulation is coming to this country. It will come to our churches. When the church dares to speak about the sin of homosexuality, that is not an alternate lifestyle, but it's sin, she'll be silenced, or they'll try to silence the church. And under the kingdom of the Antichrist, the great tribulation, one will not be able to buy or to sell without the number of the beast. Now, of course, you can avoid that kind of tribulation, can't you? That is, if you cover up Christ, if you don't mention Christ, if you're silent like a Mordecai or Esther were in the heathen lands and become like one of the people and one of the queens who wants to join in adultery with King Ahasuerus. Yes, it is possible to hide the lamp underneath a bushel, and then the world will not persecute you. But we suffer for Christ's sake when we make Christ manifest in our lives and in our conversation. Then the world will hate us because it hates him. Yes, we desire that, don't we? We desire that. We desire that Christ may be seen in us. That should be our prayer in the morning when we go off to work, wherever you work. Or in the home when we're teaching our children. In recreation, that Christ may be seen in us. That the Holy Spirit works the life and the character of Christ in us. We live a new godly life. What is our reaction then when we're hurt, when we're mocked, when we're ridiculed, when we're persecuted, or even when we're killed for the sake of Christ Jesus? For that's what that tribulation results in, doesn't it? You young people know that. You stand up to some of your friends, and you don't use the lame excuse, well, my dad and mom won't let me do it. That might be very true, and I'm glad they won't. But instead of using that lame excuse, you say to your friends, no, I can't go to that party because I know there's going to be a lot of drinking and I'm underage and I may not be there. I should not be there. No, I may not watch that. Or if you say to someone, will you please stop swearing all the time? That's the name of my God. Yes, there will be snickers. There'll be chuckles. And there'll be those muttering underneath their breath, goody, goody. When we live a Christian life, I can think of a neighbor of mine once who looked at me and talked to others in the neighborhood, and they said, yeah, that family, they're weird. They must be part of some kind of a cult because they don't do any of these kind of things on Sunday. Well, good. Good if others can see that you have been taken out of the world, separated from the world, and separated unto Christ Jesus, that you are living as lights in the world. Then there will be mockery. Yes, there will be the case perhaps when you lose a job. Someone spoke to me the other day of a chaplain in the army who had to give counseling to two men who wanted counseling for marriage. And he says, I can't because that's a sinful lifestyle. And he lost his job. Or you might not be hired for a job because you can't say nice things about sinful deeds. Yes, there's a cost. There's a cost involved in following Jesus Christ. And now our text talks about the Christian's reaction to that. When we are persecuted or when we are mocked for being a child of God or for bringing the truth of the gospel. Our reaction is not to grumble and complain. We don't say, well, this isn't very fair. We're being dealt with rather harshly. Look, a lot of other opinions are accepted. Why won't they accept our opinion? No, we don't grumble and complain. No, we do not all of a sudden become quiet and fail in our testimony. Say, well, if that's the way they're going to react, I'll keep my mouth quiet. And our reaction is not merely that of being a stoic either and say, well, that's the way it's got to be. Keep a stiff upper lip. Put up with it. That's what life is like. Merely resignation. No, our text doesn't say that. But rather our text says, we will glory in tribulations. That means we're going to boast. That is, means we're going to exult. That is the believer's response. That is the believer's reaction when we are counted to suffer for Jesus' sake. For you'll notice that our text says we will glory in the tribulations. That pronoun in is very important there. The Apostle Paul does not say we're going to glory in spite of our tribulations. Bad things happen, but we're still going to keep on glorying. Not in spite of. Nor does the Apostle Paul say we're going to glory in the midst of our suffering or tribulations. Oh, that too is wonderful if we glory in the midst of our troubles. But the Apostle Paul says more, doesn't he? He says, we will glory in, we will glory on account of, we will glory because of the tribulations that come. Because we name the name of Christ and we bring the truth of the gospel. I think it's a rather astounding, I think that's the word the seminarian used this morning too, astounding thing. For the Apostle Paul does not come to the Romans with an injunction. He doesn't come with a command and say, okay, now, tribulations are going to come and I want you to rejoice in them. He doesn't do that. But rather, he comes with a confession. This is the case. This is what a true child of God does. We not only boast in the hope that is ours of the glory that is to come, but we also boast in the tribulations that we have now in this life with wicked people around. We're going to boast because of them. We're going to boast because we are counted worthy to suffer for Jesus' sake. That is the teaching of Scripture in many different passages, isn't it? Probably you think immediately of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. Joy or rejoicing in suffering, that we're able to suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ. Notice what Jesus says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. In Acts chapter 5, verse 41, the apostles are beaten, persecuted, threatened with death. And what do we read there? And we read, and they departed from the presence of the council. rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Suffer shame. So you young people, when you say to your friends, no, no, I may not do that, and you ought not to do that. And they snicker, they laugh, and they eventually quit asking you too, don't they? Count it all joy that you can suffer for Christ's sake. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17. No, it's not 11. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we read, our light affliction, which is for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You say, a light affliction? You lose a job because you will not work on Sunday? A light affliction? Those poor Christians in Syria or in Iran or Iraq that are persecuted right now? A light affliction? There's a comparison, isn't it? Well, it's a terrible thing. Severe suffering. But it is light compared to the glory that is coming. It is light in that it is so short in duration compared to eternity. Paul says in Philippians 1, verse 29, unto you it is given in behalf of Christ. Notice it. It's given to you. It's a gift. It's given to you not only to believe in him that is in Christ, but also to suffer for his sake. God gives us that opportunity and the ability to do it. James says, count it all joy, brethren, when ye fall into various temptations. It means they're trials. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he will receive the crown of life. Peter writes, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, but rejoice. We rejoice in suffering, for we are partakers of Christ's suffering. Or as we heard this morning, Christ completes or he fills out his suffering in us, his people. Count it all joy that we are worthy to suffer for Christ's sake. So what does that mean in our life practically? Rejoice in all tribulations. Well, it means four or five different things. It means, first of all, no, we don't look for tribulation. We don't go out of our way to be persecuted for our faith. The Apostle Paul, when they were seeking his life in Damascus, you boys and girls remember from Sunday school that he escaped over the wall, his friends letting him down over the wall of Damascus in a basket to escape death. And the Apostle Paul leaves, doesn't he? Various different cities when the unbelieving Jews were seeking his life. And he goes on to the next city to preach the gospel. So no, we do not seek to suffer or to die for the cause of Christ Jesus. If it's necessary, we gladly do it. But second of all, what does it mean? It means second of all that by faith we deal with that suffering. It's a reality. We better expect it. Christ talks about a cross, doesn't he? By faith, expect it. By faith, knowing that God is in control. These things don't just happen. But God is bringing it into our lives, and God has a purpose, a wise purpose, to do us good. So by faith, we deal with that cross, or we deal with that tribulation. And then we rejoice. We rejoice, for as we read in our passage, it works patience. Patience there meaning endurance. It produces something in us. It works it in us. We don't lean on ourselves. We don't depend upon ourselves, but we look away from ourselves. We wait upon God in Christ Jesus. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? So often, everything seems to be going our way, or we take everything for granted. How often are we consciously dependent upon God for our faith and for our walk? But when tribulation comes, and we know our own weakness, then we look up. The hymn writer puts it so beautifully in those words, I need thee. Oh, I need thee every hour. I need thee. Oh, that we may be conscious of that, people of God. How we need his grace and his strength to keep our confession, to live that confession, to glory in tribulation. And when confronted with the trials, not to turn our back on the Lord. Here's a test. When someone says something to you about your Christian life, do you all of a sudden shut your mouth? Do you quit talking about how their swearing offends you? Quit talking to your neighbor about the hope that's within you, or as we sang, that personal testimony that should be there, what the Lord has done for us. Or when a child who is disobedient, do you quit? Do you give up on them? Or do you keep on? There's the test. The test, you rest upon his promises. He will bless your faithful witness. His promises that he will save all of his people, using us as his instruments. And practically, it means, fifthly, that we come to know ourselves better. So often we overestimate ourselves, huh? Next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll be called to self-examination. Oh, how weak I am, how silent I am, how at times I lack the zeal that I ought to have for Christ and his kingdom. Oh, may we depend upon him. This hope, through tribulation, works patience, endurance, and endurance experience. A better word for experience would be proof, would be trial, would be approvedness. When we go through these trials, we are proved and we come out like gold that is tested. Think a moment of Jesus' parable of the sower. The seed was scattered. The seed that fell upon the hard ground, when the sun came out and beat upon it, for a little while it grew up, but then quickly, under trials or difficulty, it died. It wasn't true faith. But oh, that seed that falls upon fertile ground, that grows. It's not drowned out by the cares or the pleasures of the world, but it grows and produces fruit. A test. Do I have true faith? Am I saved? The apostle has given three in the first two verses, and now he gives one final test. How do you deal under the tribulations when you're called to suffer for the sake of Christ? By God's grace, the child of God does not fail. Oh, at times there's failings, yes. And we confess our shortcomings to the Lord. He forgives us. Through those trials, he makes us stronger, more firm, doesn't he? And so he comes. The Apostle Paul begins in verse 2 of chapter 5, talking about the hope. And there in verses 4 and 5, he comes right back again to that word hope, doesn't he? In other words, hope stands there as the parent, bringing us tribulations in our life. Because we hope in Christ Jesus, we live for Christ Jesus, there's tribulation. But in the midst of those tribulations, the child is also hope. For we are taught to look away from ourselves to our God in Christ Jesus. Here is the certainty of our salvation, whether we are really approved. We stand the test. It is God who is testing us. Hebrews chapter 12. Trials are good for us, aren't they? Woe unto you, or woe unto me, if everyone speaks well of us. There's something wrong. Why are trials good? This reason. It tells you and me that God is interested in us. God's interested in us. We read in Hebrews chapter 12, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And he scourgeth every son he receiveth. Does the Lord love me? The devil will want to come and ask you, tempt you, and say, if you're a child of God, why does he let you suffer this way? Why does he leave you all alone? Oh, he doesn't. He doesn't. No, God loves us. He does try us. Even as gold is tried by fire, that it may become more pure. Even as those who work with steel that is put into bridges, or steel that is built to build tall towers, is that steel going to be strong enough for the stress? And so they test that steel. So God tests his children. Not for his sake, he knows, but to show us how weak we are, so that we go by faith to his word and to his promises and we cling to them. So how wrong it is for those who bring the message that if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll never have trials again. Just the opposite. There will be mockery. There will be persecution. What mockery there is, even from Reformed circles, for us who hold on to the truth of creation in 6 days. You still believe that? A literal 6-day creation? A mockery to us who hold that the Bible is the Word of God and therefore is infallible for faith and walk. Mockery that we believe in the resurrection of Jesus and therefore the resurrection of the dead. Mockery that we believe and hold on to the doctrine of election or sovereign grace. Mockery or ridicule when we hold to the teaching of divorce and remarriage. Or the hatred of the world as we dare to say that homosexuality is a sin. Yes, the Christian life is going to be work. There's a cross, and it's only going to get more difficult. Under the kingdom of the Antichrist, squeezed out. So there's not a place for the church hardly in the world anymore. And so Christ comes. Beautiful test. It proves God's love for us. He's interested in us. He's going to purge us, perfect us for glory. Our hope is only increased. It tests our love for God. We have to prove it. It's easy to love God when everything is going well for us. But as we heard of Job this morning, even though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Love for him. That leads to hope, doesn't it? We start with hope, we end with hope. Hope enables us to endure tribulations, to glory in tribulations, and when everything seems to be going wrong, and the Lord strengthens us, makes us stand up in the midst of those tribulations, our hope increases. We're even more certain that we belong to God. How wonderful. The hope of glory, because we are his children. He will never fail us. No one will snatch us out of his hands. We will be taken to him. Why this glory in these things? It strengthens our hope. It makes us more certain of that hope. It gives us fresh experiences of God's grace and God's help and God's strength and God's presence in the midst of them. And beloved, verse 5 then. Verse 5 is really the climax of these verses. The great climax of the argument. The Apostle Paul has made the argument. We're going to be tested. We're going to rejoice in tribulations. And now he has something which underlies it all. Hope maketh not ashamed. What does that mean, ashamed? It doesn't mean here the same thing as I'm ashamed of this or that in my life, but rather, as the Apostle Paul uses it in 2 Timothy chapter 1, he says, as an older man, he's persecuted, he's beaten, he's in prison, and then he says, I suffer these things for the gospel, but I am not ashamed. That is, I'm not disappointed. I am not disappointed. The Apostle Paul here is using a figure of speech in which the positive is asserted through a negation of its opposite. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Then he's really saying, I'm very proud of the gospel. I make my boast of the gospel. It's the greatest thing in the whole world to me. So also now in our text, he says, this hope does not disappoint. It means just the opposite. This hope leads to glorying. This hope causes me to know that, Romans 8 verse 37, I am more than conqueror through him who loved me. When is it that we are this confident? This hope does not disappoint. He's not talking about in the future when Jesus comes back and then we're going to be disappointed. No, he's talking about right now in our life. When we're going through the difficulties, the trials, the mockery, I will not be disappointed because God, by his grace and by his Spirit, causes me to experience God's love for me. That's the end of verse 5. That love is poured out, just like the Holy Spirit was poured out in the church. That love is poured out, is shed abundantly. Kind of like the rain that came down in North Carolina, in the East, in Texas. Flash floods. As the Holy Spirit was poured out in the church, the Holy Spirit causes the love of God for us to be shed abundantly in our hearts. We are made stronger. We know we are saved. May God give us that grace. Laura, may God give you that grace for your confession this evening. Mockery, expect it. Persecution, expect it. Tribulation. But hope, the parent of that tribulation, the child of that tribulation. God loves me. God saves me. Amen. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank thee for the great hope that we have in Jesus Christ. That the Holy Spirit, through tribulations, makes us abundantly certain and assured of thy love to us in our Lord Jesus Christ, that we are sons of God, and therefore we cry, Abba, Father. Amen. Let's turn in our Psalters to number 319. More than conquerors. Give thanks and praise to God above, for everlasting is his love. Let's sing stanzas 1 and 5 of 319. Make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.